Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life a greater thing than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of much more value than they? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Every priest praying the old Roman breviary is reading the book of Job right now, and you can learn a lot about suffering by looking in the book of Job. Remember that Job is a rich man with many children, lots of cattle, lots of land, and Satan basically goes before the throne of God and says that that is the only reason Job is faithful, or at least not cursing God, is because he's been so blessed by so many material goods. Satan says to God in chapter 1, quote, "Does Job fear God in vain? Haven't you made a fence for him and his house and all of his substance round about? Bless the works of his hands, and his possession hath increased on the earth. But stretch forth your hand a little, and touch all that he has, and see if he blesses thee not to thy face." One translation of that is, curses you. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only put not forth your hand upon his person." And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Close quote. That's Job chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. You can look that up later. So notice that it's Satan who attacks Job, not God. In fact, by God's decree, not Satan's power, but by God's decree, Satan is allowed to have some power over the weather. Verse 19, "A violent wind came on a sudden from the side of the desert and shook the four corners of the house, and it fell upon your children, and they are dead." This is the report that was given to Job. Satan causes a great wind. This wind goes down the house, and Job's children die. You know, Job is not a very clear-cut book of suffering. I'm sure many of you here have read the saints of the church who seem to enjoy suffering, or at least have a love of the cross. Not Job. Job didn't want any of this. He actually doesn't like his suffering. And it's a great book to read if you don't love suffering as much as the saints. But notice that Job actually wishes for most of the book that he was never born. Job never curses God. Job does curse the day he was born, but Job never curses God. And God rewards him by the end of the book with many more children, much more cattle. There's a great reward. Now, for us in the New Covenant, we know that this is a bellwether, a cameo. It's a projection of the future, of what we will have, please God, in heaven. But what we hear in today's gospel is that is not guaranteed on this earth. And we're going to learn why a little bit, hopefully, in this sermon. So let's fast forward to today. It's the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. This is my first weekend in Florida, and we're all bracing for a hurricane. Gospel speaks of detachment from this life today. We hear the sweet side and the more intense side of today's gospel. Let's start with the sweet side. Quote, "Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life a greater thing than food, and body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of much more value than they?" But you know, right before that was a bit of a challenge. Maybe it's the harder part to hear, because Jesus says to his disciples, quote, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will stand by the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," close quote, or cannot serve God and money. Now, perhaps these two seem contrary. We hear all these beautiful words about considering the lilies of the field, but then we hear this excoriation that you can't love both God and money. But I think it's in times of distress, possible natural disasters, where these two really get melded together in our hearts in a way that is not purely intellectual. Here's what I mean by that. As we brace here in Florida for Hurricane Irma, let's remember that there have been a lot of natural disasters lately. Hurricane Harvey rocked Texas. There was a North Korean nuclear threat. There's an X-class solar flare. Full moon Mexican earthquake, flooding in India and Pakistan. And there's three hurricanes in the ocean surrounding us now. starts to sound like 18 chapters past today's gospel. Fast forward to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says, quote, "See that no one lead you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Close quote. It's Matthew 24. It's interesting that the last disaster Christ just named is earthquakes. It's these earthquakes that Jesus says will be the birth pains. Birth pains of what? Well, remember that when Jesus was born, Mary never had any birth pains. This is De Fide, defined dogma of the church. This isn't devotion. It's not excessive piety. It's De Fide dogma. Mary never had any birth pains when Jesus was born. But remember, she held Jesus at the Pietà after he was executed with so much blood, so much spittle from people that had been put on him. And we know there was an earthquake then. These were the birth pains of the head of the church being born. And we know that Christ is the head. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that Christ is, quote, "the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Close quote, Colossians 1. So if Christ is the head of the church and we are his mystical body, we're not the Eucharist, his actual body, but we are his mystical body still living in the world, what does that mean? It means the church is still being born. There was an earthquake at Christ's death, an earthquake at Christ's resurrection. And we will have natural disasters not only to reflect the wrath of God, but also as the beautiful sign that the church is being born even more full. You see, the difference between Protestantism and Catholicism for end times theology is this. Protestantism says that the world will get really bad before Jesus returns. We as Catholics actually believe the same thing. We do think the world will get very bad before Jesus returns. However, we also believe something more. Listen to what Apocalypse chapter 6 says. Quote, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Close quote. That's Apocalypse chapter 6. Did you catch that? Christ will not come in glory until the quota of saints is met. This is what we're waiting for the quota of saints to be met. And yes, things will get very bad before the end of the world. Everything Christ said in Matthew 24. But all the slots in heaven for all the fallen angels that humans will take the place of, those have to get filled first. You see, we as Catholics believe that Christ will not return until all those destined to be saints and martyrs have been born. And this birth of the saints and martyrs will be the birth of the mystical body. The head has been born with earthquakes, Christ on the cross and resurrection. The body is to be born with earthquakes too, perhaps with the suffering beyond the scandal of what we would want to see. Think of John, arm in arm with Mary, looking up at Jesus suffering on the cross, thinking, this is too much for the Father to allow for his Messiah. But I'm going to stay here anyway. Do we not sometimes look at the church and the world, arm in arm with Mary, and say, this seems like too much for what the Father would allow. And yet, we remain, not with all the answers, but with the promise that the church must go where Christ has gone, which is the pathway of the cross and the resurrection. Now, probably most of you who go to the Latin Mass are quite familiar with the prophecies of Our Lady of Akita, with Fatima, you know that there are some pretty serious doomsday prophecies. Obviously, Our Lady of Fatima has been approved by the Church. Our Lady of Akita was believed in by Pope Benedict. And there's some pretty serious prophecies in there for what will happen to the world and the Church. But at the end of it all, we know is the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is what is the light at the end of this tunnel. And the fact is this, whether Christ returns in glory in our life or not, there's really no difference on the outcome of your particular judgment or the final judgment if you die in grace. In other words, the reason frequent confession is so important is that if, God forbid, you die in the hurricane, or if, please God, Jesus returns in glory, if you die in grace, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. It's so basic. So what's the goal? Just live in sanctifying grace. It's so basic for us as Catholics. Live in sanctifying grace. Because you see, death has no more hold on us if we're aiming our lives to heaven. And this is why a Christian should not fear a hurricane. But you say, you know, Father Nix, I'm not afraid to lose my life as much as our livelihood, since my vocation is to raise a family. And this is a good point. But listen again to the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, quote, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will stand by the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life a greater thing than food, and body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of much more value than they? But which of you, by being anxious about it, can add to his stature a single cubit? And as for clothing, why are you anxious? Consider how the lilies of the field grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of those." Close quote. Sometimes God permits disaster because this is the only way that God can pry control from our hands so that we place our life back in God's hands. I have friends back home in Colorado who have received some devastating diagnoses for their children lately. I think of the people in Texas who lost everything in their homes. Things worse than what I've experienced as a priest, so I don't want to give any pious platitudes. I'm not saying any of this was God's positive will, but in his almighty sovereignty, he definitely allowed it for a greater good to be taken from the evil. I rarely watch news, but I did watch 20 minutes of it last night, and they went to where the hurricane had devastated a neighborhood in Houston. And the man with the microphone went in front of a house that was completely destroyed, and I could tell as soon as the woman opened her mouth she was a Christian, because of the peace she had with the destroyed house that was behind her. The priest I was watching the news with, I immediately said I could tell immediately she was a Christian because of the peace that she had in front of that devastated house when she only spoke of just how the neighborhood had come together, how everybody was praying. That's how Satan's defeated in natural disaster, is when people are coming together and people pray. I was reminded of the time when St. Catherine of Siena was off in France trying to save the papacy. Two people thought they were the Pope. She was trying to convince the Pope in France to come back. And remember, she was 23 of 24 children. And at that moment, she had an ecstasy. She was able to see that her dad lost his job or the farm. I can't remember which one. And at that moment, because of the poverty that the family was going to enter, all of their purgatory time was eradicated. This is what St. Catherine of Siena saw. Because her family back in Italy in Siena lost everything, she went into ecstasy of rejoicing because she saw all of her family's purgatory time in God's eternity would be eradicated. Isn't that amazing that she rejoiced in that? That's a step beyond Job. And that's the move from the Old Testament to the New Testament in suffering. And it's okay if you're not at the New Testament yet. At least follow Job to not curse God. But with grace, we should get to the point where we can even understand that through God's eternal view, he only sees things through the salvation of souls for us. Because as the artist Josh Garrell says, this earth is a sinking ship run by drunken sailors. Christ is our rescue boat. The church is our rescue boat. And if we get too attached to the goods of this earth, we will never have the leg power to jump to the rescue boat from this boat that is going down. Whether it's a hurricane or a natural death, this boat is going down. Christ and the church are our rescue boat. And this is why the saints write so much about detachment. This is why we heard in the epistle from the apostle to live by the Spirit. Against such, there is no law. And remember, detachment, to live life by the Spirit, that doesn't mean we live sloppy lives of filth or laziness or even stoicism. It means we prioritize the things of heaven above the things of earth. And sometimes in natural disaster, sometimes in suffering, sometimes in bad diagnoses for our family, God makes that easy for us. Something every Christian says he wants, of course, but sometimes God answers that by allowing his chosen ones to lose everything, the things they once held dear. We don't wish for this, but we cannot become too attached. The only answer is trust in a time like this. And not a sad resignation of trust that we who sometimes go to the Latin Mass enter into, myself included. No, we need a manly, give me your best shot trust. St. Francis Xavier was the saint who weathered many hurricanes on the high seas as he went all across Asia in the 16th century to baptize hundreds of thousands of pagans in what was perhaps the most exciting life ever lived. In the gold standard biography of his life by a Jesuit named Father Broderick, we get a keen insight into the heart of the saint when it comes to bad weather that I'm going to read you twice to close this sermon. It refers to a letter that Francis Xavier wrote after an extremely bad storm he had seen on the Pacific, the advice that he had given and the counsels that he had given. Father Broderick writes, at this point, Francis launches into 70 lines of counsel how to deal with the enemy of God and man. And remember, St. Ignatius of Loyola called Satan the enemy of human nature. We'll continue on. Quote, he says that before the storm came down on them, he had begged God not to permit men whom he had made in his image and likeness to be guilty of such dreadful superstition. And by the way, he's talking about he was on a ship of pagan pirates who were offering up sacrifices to little pagan gods that they had had on the mast. He was begging God that they would turn away from any of these superstitions. Or if he did permit it, writes Father Broderick of the heart of St. Francis Xavier, that God would greatly increase the torments of the devil, its author, every time he moved and persuaded the captain to cast lots and adore him as God. The storm appears to have been a typhoon, and Francis was once heard to say that in his opinion, typhoons were not caused so much by the winds as by demons on the prowl. The way to meet the terror which the devil sought to inspire was to show him a bold front, to distrust oneself completely, and to put all one's hope and confidence in God, so great a defender and protector, taking care to show no sign of cowardice and never doubting the victory. Close with that one more time. Francis was once heard to say that in his opinion, typhoons were not caused so much by the winds as by demons on the prowl. The way to meet the terror which the devil sought to inspire was to show him a bold front, to distrust oneself completely, and to put all one's hope and confidence in God. So great a defender and protector, taking care to show no sign of cowardice and never doubting the victory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.